to exalt in God's glorious name. It truly is. We are doing a brief series these few weeks here in what is distinct and good, and hopefully you received this piece of paper on your way in. If you haven't raised your hand, someone will get you one. You'll need that. It'll be helpful for you to refer to it as we kind of go through the message today. And we'll be in Titus chapter 2 later on. And so if you want to find Titus chapter 2 now, you can put your finger in there, hold your place there. It's page 998 if you need one of the Bibles in the chairs in front of you. And the reason, in part, in which we are doing this brief series is that anytime the world is confused about something very basic, it's a great opportunity for us to proclaim with clarity what God has said. And so just by way of recap last week, as we talked about the distinct sexes and the goodness of God, we said that the standard of goodness is God himself, and that his goodness is to be received with thanksgiving. We also said that we can't look to ourselves or within ourselves to discover personal identity. We have to look outside of ourselves and beyond ourselves. This goes against the current trend today that is rooted in some narcissistic ideology. And what it says is that there is no one transcendent. There's no transcendent standard for what is good. Individuals determine what's good. Individuals determine personal identity. But this type of widespread narcissism really is a snare. It's a snare of fear and misery. And living with that prolonged state of anxiety about personal identity and acceptance, it causes an individual to treat everyone with suspicion, heightened suspicion. Why? Because they could be a potential threat to their very own existence. And the only way to insulate from that threat is to be accepted and affirmed by other people who are sadly in the same snare. And together they plot and rage against anyone who is perceived as a threat, particularly against those who receive God's goodness with thanksgiving. This is where the psalmist says, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him." But that's not the end of the story. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. And so together there is this brief unity and mutual acceptance. But it can't last, because those who hold to this ideology will always need to believe that their existence is more important than someone else's until they meet God. And God is the only one who can take a heart of stone and transform it into a heart of flesh. He's the only one who can put more joy in the soul than when the wine and grain abound. That's our God. So, by way of reminder, we're not seeking to win arguments. We're seeking to proclaim the goodness of God. And so we should be prepared to talk about the goodness of God. Why do we believe that God is good? Where has he revealed his goodness? We should have responses. So let me just even remind you again of that seed we planted last week. Be thinking about, what if this neighbor, what if this coworker asks you, what do you believe about all this stuff about gender? We need to be ready, brothers and sisters, with an answer. One that will proclaim with clarity the goodness of God. But you and I today, we must also see that the day is coming. And we have to hope and long for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must long to receive his goodness with thanksgiving, because He is the one that satisfies the longing soul. The hungry soul he fills with good things. The distinct and good paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. And we must walk in them. Now, the ways that God has designed an order for males and females to relate to one another is distinct and good. And so this morning, let me just give you a few brief explanations and some caveats as we get into today, as we discuss this topic a little bit further. Because we can't possibly expect this morning to cover all the different aspects and specifics of our varying relationships. But what we can expect, right, is to have an ongoing, lifelong discussion. We're limited. You know that. We need to be reminded of that. But what we're trying to do this morning is to present a biblical vision for masculinity and femininity. This is not mine. This is one that I mentioned last week, and you've seen in an email as well. It's from John Piper. And the source is cited there on that handout that you have as well. And so I think it's a helpful understanding, definition of masculinity and femininity. And so when we think of a biblical vision for this, how do we come to create a biblical vision? Well, we have to take what is explicit. There's certain verses that we take that God has said. Some of those are on the backside of that handout for you to look at later on. We take what is implicit, right? There are principles which act as a guiding sense for how we're supposed to live from God's word. We recognize the patterns of wisdom and folly, that which is honored and dishonored. And we synthesize those things. We categorize them, and we try to summarize them. And then we try to state that in a compelling manner. I think that's what has been done by way of those definitions. But we also recognize its limitations, which is why we have the ongoing discussions. Okay, so hopefully you didn't come in here today with the expectation of thinking we're going to get this all figured out in every little situation. I don't think that you did. But to encourage you that we need to have ongoing discussions about this because it affects all aspects of our lives. And so our aim this morning is that we might aim in the direction that makes much of Christ. In our masculinity, in our femininity. And this biblical vision, it does apply to all. All ages, all stages of life. So, kids today, this is for you. Seniors, this is for you. Singles, this is for you. Marrieds, this is for you. It's for all. Male and female. But it doesn't mean that the biblical vision is going to be always easily applied. And we often like those simple, concrete answers for complex complex problems. We want solutions for those so quick, concrete. And many times they're not. We have to believe and trust that God is good and he works all things for our good. And brothers and sisters, sometimes, like God uses the goodness, that goodness includes things like that harsh boss. That dysfunctional upbringing. He uses broken marriages. He uses that past church experience. But it also includes that kind employer, that stable upbringing, that healthy marriage, and by God's grace, Redeemer Fellowship. We want to receive the goodness of God. We need to trust and believe that God is good towards us and for us. The existence of sinful and disobedient husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, are not grounds for rejecting God and his goodness or trying to create our own reality. The distinctions between male and female roles were not a result of the fall and the curse, but of God's good original design and order. But the curse is why we struggle to receive and respond obediently to the original design and order, and to respond to it as distinct and good. And God gives these distinct roles of males and females, but he also orders and designs them and the manner in which those roles are to be carried out in relationship to one another. And the most basic social construct for growing and how we relate to one another is, as males and females, is the family. It's the most basic unit necessary for a society. And for society to have any hope of flourishing in God's common grace. And so God gives those leadership roles in marriage and in church to males. They are to lead as representatives of Jesus Christ, who is the head of all marriages, all churches, and all things. They are to exercise that leadership role in love, with consideration, and as gentle servants. We need to be reminded of these things. Out of his goodness, God gives complementary roles to females in marriages and churches. They are to submit in those roles in a manner that is receptive and respectful as we, the bride of Christ, submit ourselves to our Lord. And together, males and females display the glory of God as equal but distinct bearers of his image. So we say all that as a preface as we look at these two definitions briefly this morning. And so what I want to do now is just read them together. And then we'll look at just a few of the similarities, which will help us, and then some of the differences, and then we'll go from there. Before we do that, let's stop one more time and just pray and ask God to be honored and glorified. Father, we ask for that to be the case. May you be honored. May you be glorified. May you give to us again a heart that receives from you what is good. And may we be a thankful people, may we be a joyous people as we think about how you have created us and ordered and given us the manner in which we relate to one another as males and females. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So masculinity. At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. That's the biblical vision for masculinity. For femininity, at the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. Now, in what ways are those definitions similar? Since we can't unpack all of the words today and the ideas, it will help for us to see what is similar in light of this biblical vision. They both reflect the goodness of God. They're rooted in receiving that as good. Both are not exhaustive. So that little phrase, at the heart, represents that. This is not meant to be exhaustive. Obviously, masculinity and femininity includes much more, but it's not less. Both have an aim in them. Did you catch what the aim is? I'm curious. What would you say is the aim of both of those statements? Feel free. Okay. Support. It's in the definition. What do you think? I'll give you a clue. What's that? That's good. 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 We're going to cover every word. How about mature? And then either masculinity or femininity. The aim is, as we receive God's goodness, that there is an aim to be mature in our masculinity and our femininity. And that process, that does indicate there is a process, right, of growth. We're not there. we're always going to be growing in all the words that you mentioned here, right? Because as we live and move and have our being, we find ourselves in a lot of different contexts, a lot of different relationships where we have to be thinking about this and how to live in light of this truth. You might want to argue, well, the aim is mature manhood in Christ, mature femininity in Christ. Absolutely. But to go with some of the things you said, both have ways of relating that are appropriate as males and females. There are phrases like how the male is to respond and to interact in ways that are appropriate with the women in his life. A woman is to act in ways that are appropriate of worthy men in her life. So those are just a few of those similarities, but let's look now at some of the differences. And it'll help us to understand, well, why are these differences even here? And it's due to the role that has been assigned by God. But it's also, in part, it addresses the curse and our weaknesses. God has a way of helping us understand more of where our true weaknesses lie. We have many of them. We are a weak and sinful people. But in particular, when we relate to each other as male and female, those weaknesses are exposed in many ways. And so God commands our weaknesses so that we do not rely on ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. There's not one of us in here who can hope to strengthen ourselves. And so men are addressed this way. At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility. So men in their leadership roles in marriages and in the church, and then just in ways they relate to other women, they are to have this sense of benevolent responsibility. There's for the good of others. But it also implies that there's a particular type of an account that's going to be given in relationship to that responsibility. We see this in the beginning with creation and then subsequently with the fall. Like God comes to Adam, where are you? And so a man is given by God and created. He's given this distinct sense of benevolent responsibility that he has. And the implications are of that he is what? To lead, provide, and protect. Which means he is to be proactive, not passive. He is to do so out of consideration, not condescension. He's to do so with courage, not cowardice. Service, not self-promotion. And so men, understand your weaknesses. You have many of them. But in particular, as you relate to women, a lot of these are going to be very much in the forefront. The temptations to be passive instead of proactive. The temptations to think only of yourself. To be a coward. These are some of the distinctions that are given here. But as we think of the differences with the definition of mature femininity, what is addressed is this freeing disposition. What does that imply? It implies that there should be a personal willingness to respond within God's framework, not to usurp it. There's freedom in that. If you've read or looked at it all, the book, Recovering Manhood, Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, you notice one of the things that he gives as way of an illustration is this sense of freedom. And a lot of times we think the sense of freedom just comes without restraint. So a person may be ready to jump out of an airplane and sense that they're free. They feel that they are free. And that to put a parachute on would hinder them. It would restrict their sense that they deeply want to have of being unhindered. But as we know, having that parachute on actually is a great source of freedom in one sense. To jump out of that plane with a certain level of confidence. So there should be a personal willingness to respond within God's framework. That is true freedom. And the implications of that freedom are to receive, to affirm, to receive, and nurture. There's a readiness, not a resistance. There's a meekness, not manipulation. There's a desire to cultivate, not control. And that strength in leadership that they are to affirm, receive, and nurture implies that the help is truly needed. It's not unwarranted. Women have strengths that men do not, vice versa. But there is an order and manner in which God has designed those strengths and where he commands our weaknesses. The ways that God has designed an order for males and females to relate to one another is distinct and good. So what might some of this even look like? So again, we mentioned the limitations that we have. We can't possibly address this. We can't possibly look at all situations and scenarios. But it is helpful for us to think about what might some of this look like. It looks like a husband maybe who has an urgent desire to serve as a missionary, but delays for several years while God works in him and through him to prepare his wife and family. Mature masculinity, a growth, a process. It might look like a wife whose unbelieving husband doesn't cherish her, but she responds with sincere affirmation when he takes a day off of work to repair the kitchen sink. There is ways in which she can affirm his leadership, his provision. It looks a little bit like a single woman who refuses a date from a handsome but unethical businessman, even though she's struggling with loneliness. It looks like a young husband who God awakens and reveals that he has been spiritually passive. He confesses it to God and to his wife, and then he asks other men for help. It looks like a young man who, when he finds out maybe his peers have spoken some innuendo to his sister, he confronts them. He tells them it's wrong. And not to speak to a young lady, let alone anyone, like that. It's growth. It's a process. And we have to be intentional and thoughtful in all these ways if we are to be distinct. If we are to image God's goodness not only amongst one another, but to the world. I remember when I first came across this and being even just confronted in my own life with that question, if someone came to me and asked me, like, what does it mean to be a man? And I remembered very distinctly not knowing how to respond to that question. There are certain ways I could describe it. There are certain ways in which society tries to describe it. They put things on like an age, right? Well, you're a man when you're 18. Right? If somehow age is the indicator of manhood. See, the world has ways of trying to identify what does it mean to be a man, what does it mean to be masculine, what does it mean to be a woman and feminine. And just being aware of this, especially as raising children. Very early on, one of the things I've tried to instill into my sons is that they use their strength to serve. Why would I say that? Why would I try to instill into them, use your strength to serve? Because as men, what do we want to do? Is there any man brave enough to say, what do you want to do with your strength? Do you want to serve others, or do you what? You want to be served. That God, as he elevates you into a position of power or leadership in various contexts, your temptation is going to be to use that power in a way that serves yourself. And so Jesus describes this very situation. He talks about power. He talks about leadership and servanthood. He says, the world has a way of exercising power over one another. They lord it over others. They want everybody to know how powerful and good and strong they are. But what does Jesus say? He says to his disciples, it's not supposed to be that way among you, not in God's kingdom. He who is greatest will be least. He who wants to be something, to be great, needs to be a servant. And so instilling those principles in my son's life and reflecting them in my own life, using strength to serve. Talking to my daughter about some of these things. And so as my son, when he was very young, was eager, still is eager, to demonstrate those ways of service. And so I remember him wanting to hold the door open for his sister. Good thing. I don't know, is that something that defines masculinity or not? I don't know, not necessarily, but in this situation is a way in which he's relating to his sister, that's a way that's appropriate. Why? Because she's incapable of opening a door for herself? No. But she also needed to grow and is growing, just as you and I are in our understanding of what it means to receive and to nurture and to affirm strength from worthy men. She had to be taught and is being taught to receive that from a worthy man. So she is not to resist opening, having him open the door for her, which she has tried to do. I can do it myself. Like, that's not the point. It was for her to understand this is not about you being incapable. It's not about whether or not you have the strength to do it. It's about allowing yourself to receive this from another male who is acting honorably, worthy. So I say all that because this is continual for us, because we're weak as males and females. We should be able to look out and understand and confess where those things are weak and where we need to grow and to ask for help. And not because we just want to be better people, but because we want to reflect the glory and the image of God. Our motivation cannot be to make things easier for ourselves in life, which is what the world will say. Hey, treat people a certain way because ultimately you want things to go better for you. But God assumes that we are looking out for ourselves, which is why he tells us to think first of others. So what does this look like? I think it looks like the household of faith, the family of God. In Titus chapter 2, if you have your Bible, turn there, page 998. And beginning in verse number 1, Paul is telling Timothy, what should, in some ways, masculinity and femininity look like in the church, in those ways, those roles that God has assigned, and the manners in which they are to be carried out? He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. You see, younger men are to be able to see older men like this and say, what does it mean to be a masculine, mature man? There are manners, there are ways, there are virtues. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. You say, well, I didn't have a background like that. I didn't have that upbringing where there was an older woman like that, an older man in my life like that. That's why God has given us another family. Not so that we can look back and say, well, I don't have any clue. He's saying it's okay. You have a new household. You have a new family. In verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Why? So that you can just be nourished and cherished and things will go well in the home. That the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, just as a side note, you notice that each group addressed, whether there was older men, older women, younger women, there was one thing that was common: self-control, restraint. Because in that, there's freedom. So it looks like the household of faith, but brothers and sisters, it looks like something much more glorious than that. It looks like Jesus. As Paul is instructing Titus, he's talking about what is the way we relate as males and females. What is that supposed to look like in the household of faith? But then he gives us the reason. Because the grace of God has appeared. Verse 11, bringing salvation for all people. It looks like Jesus. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, all confusion about gender and masculinity and femininity that is distorted, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, Jesus Christ is the grace of God who has appeared. He is the one who always did the will of the Father and enjoy receiving the goodness of God being born in the likeness of men. Jesus always led, provided, and protected with a spirit-filled sense of benevolent responsibility. He always related to both males and females in perfect masculinity in all his differing relationships. He always had the freeing disposition that though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In all points, he is able to sympathize with our weakness. But in those points, he was tempted, as we are, yet without sin. And he took upon the form of a servant by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So when we think about masculinity, when we think about femininity, a biblical vision for it, brothers and sisters, we can't just say, well, yeah, we dealt with that issue back in September of 2022. No. We keep coming back and we keep looking to Jesus because God has revealed his goodness in creating us male and female. And brothers and sisters, the ways that God has designed an order for males and females to relate to one another is distinct, and it is good. The ways of the Lord are not burdensome, but they're a blessing to those who delight in the law of the Lord. To those who receive God's goodness in their distinct masculinity and femininity. Those who receive that goodness will be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yield its fruit in a season and whose leaf does not wither. The way that God has created and ordered and designed for us to relate to one another as males and females is good. It is distinct. And these ways in which he has ordered and these manners in which he has ordered, we will struggle. Which is why we gather and we exhort one another daily so that we're not deceived by sin. That we might see that day approaching. As we wait for that glorious appearing, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So yes, we have limitations. Yes, we will struggle. No, we don't always have the answers. But what we have is Jesus. And with clarity, we must proclaim not only to one another, but to the world, what God has created as distinct and good. May God give us grace to do so. In all the situations, all the relationships we have, and even more so, as the world is confused today, we do have ultimately an answer. So, Father, we do ask for your help. We just confess, Lord, how limited we are. But you are a God who is not limited. Lord, it's my prayer that we would not just move on as it relates to our masculinity and femininity, but to realize what a great and good gift you have given to us as a way of displaying your glory. The relationship that Christ has with us, his bride. May we seek to follow that. May we desire that. May we have our joy increased as we pursue your good ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.